Hey, good morning. I've been waiting to say that for like 3 years. Our church service in Frederick is at 3:30. You know, and actually I still say good morning there and everybody corrects me. But now I say it and I'm actually right. You know, so mark that one. Hey, I'm actually right once, you know. It's good to be here, isn't it? In the house of the Lord with family. Yeah. How many of you guys look around and say, hey, you're my brother and sister? Anybody grew up around or like that, you know? Remember that song, you know, we say brother and sister. I don't remember how the song goes, but we sing brother and sister around here, and you start shaking. Isn't that a song or something? Yeah, we did that in Maine. I don't know. We're not going to do it here because we're not in Maine, but we were part of the family. So good to see you, brothers and sisters. If we could just stand up. We want to turn our Bibles to John chapter 15. I was reading this passage, and you know when you read a passage, you've read it before, but you read it, and it just, man, it just blesses you. Does that ever happen to you? I hope so. John 15, we're going to read verses 9 through 12. And it says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for Sunday morning. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the cross, the greatest expression of love that we have ever known. We wear it around our neck, sometimes just in vain, but really it is also there as a symbol to help us remind us about your love and how great the price that you paid to redeem us. We just thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I was just really blessed by this passage because it is so full. There's so much there, isn't there? I mean, we could take one of these verses and a message could be preached on it. But really, this has really been stemmed from a thought that I've been thinking for a long time, and get a little bit theological with you. But I feel that our culture, on one hand, it is going very far away from God, right? And we don't need to talk about that because we know it. We know it very well. It's our dinner conversations. We call people on the phone and we talk about how bad our world is. And we say, of course, and amen. And Lord, come soon. But on the other side, we also look at our Christianity. And I feel that we're at a paradigm shift in our Christianity where people are kind of theologically going in a different direction, and for those that know a little bit about theology, that more and more people are becoming reformed in their theology. And what happens in these cultural shifts in our world is that it affects the church in such a way that we adjust our gospel. And we don't do it intentionally, and we don't do it to be mean or in spite of who God is. But we do it in reaction to counteract what the culture is doing around us. So in a culture that is so sinful, what do you think the reaction of the church is going to be? It is going to be putting standards upon the love and the grace of God. And I think there can be a place, we could talk about that sometime, not now, not today. But when we open our Bibles, we see something really amazing, and we open to this passage, and this is what I want to talk about today, is that the love of God is something that has a little bit of guts to it, but it also has some emotion to it. The church has lived for years where we talked about love in such a way where it was so free, and we use it in our own ministry here, where it is grace, it is the love of God, and we can enter into the grace and love of God so freely and so quickly. And is that true? Absolutely. But there has been a side of Christianity that has taken that to another level, right? And we would have a problem with that. And then now we're seeing that in reaction that these mega churches that would produce less, that would condone lasciviousness or sin in life and not use the word sin, they wouldn't even use the word the blood of Christ in their church because it might be offensive. They won't call sins out from the pulpit because they don't want to offend a sinner who might have come into our service and might be ministered to. They won't use these things. And maybe some of you guys are far removed from that because we have such a great pulpit here that they don't mind pointing their finger out on sin. And at the same time, we can talk about love and we have a great understanding of it. But this message really was put in my heart, you know, for this reason. And we look at this passage here and it is so amazing. And this is why I love it, is because we open it and there is so much of who God is opened up to us. It is really filled with relationship, which is something that we need in this world and in our life. We have a relationship between the Father and Son, right? One is loving the other, and then the Son is loving the Father. And this is amazing. And not so often do we get to look into the heart of God, right? We know the love of the Son by dying on the cross for us, but through this passage, we understand that that not only is the heart of Christ, but it is also the heart of the Father who sent him. So when people look at the Old Testament and say, hey, God is an angry God and he's a God of war and he wants to destroy and condemn sin and people could, you know, be punished. And we could also say, but the heart of God is also to send Christ to die on a cross and pay for our sins. See, there is relationship here, right? We see that there. And then we see another kind of relationship, and that is between the Son and his children. We could say Jesus Christ and his adopted children. And I love that. I mean, it is so amazing that we can look into this passage and we begin to see how Jesus Christ loves us. And I was just, you know, thinking about it yesterday. I was outside in the bad weather, you know, doing some crazy stuff. And, you know, I was just thinking about the love of God, and God loves me. And the cross is enough. The cross is enough. The cross is the greatest expression of love that anybody could ever ask. And At times I run to Jesus and I ask for a lesser expression so that way I could feel a great expression of God's love. Don't we do that? Like, you know, a child, you know, will say to their parents, you know, they need to know their parents love them. And how do you express it? I mean, oftentimes, if you buy a kid an ice cream, they will love you forever, right? And the parent is sitting there like, are you kidding me? I work all day. I come home. I play with you. You know, I buy you clothes. I put a roof, you know, going through all these things. And all these expressions of love for a child sometimes is not enough. They just need a little ice cream cone. And sometimes I feel like in our Christianity, we are running to Jesus in the wrong way with this kind of idea about God and Jesus. Like, hey, Jesus, you know, could you give me an ice cream cone? Could you take care of this problem or, you know, appease my emotions? Help me to feel you or help me to sense you are with me by this or that. And oftentimes our prayers are littered with these kind of lesser expressions of God's love. And Jesus says, but I have died on the cross for you. And I think about it like, here is this amazing love that we have. And we say, yeah, that's great. But really, I want this. I want something lesser. But we see that here in John chapter 15. We see this great expression of God's love in our life. And then we also see our relationship between us and Jesus. And that one is much more fickle, isn't it? Than the love between the Father and the Son, and the Son and the Father, and Jesus Christ's love with us. Those are set in stone. We can read in our Bible and we can say here with an absolute amen. And we can say with an absolute, this is the character of God. Actually, we can say beyond the character. This is like the difference. You ever hear the word character and nature of God? You know, if you want to be technical, the nature of God is who God is. But character is something that is developed, right? Like our nature could be bad, but we could develop in character. So I don't know how does that fit in with God? Does God have, he has character, but he never develops in character because he is pure in his nature. So who God is in his nature, it never changes. He is love. And that is expressed to us as we see in John 15 verse 13. It is expressed by Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. It is amazing. But really, I kind of want to hone in on this idea because was it two Wednesdays ago? There was kind of a missions theme here. Was that a couple Wednesdays ago? Pastor Schaller was talking about missions and we had a special guest speaker talking about missions. And this verse, chapter 15, verse 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." I want us to turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to read another passage. This is one that we preach on more often than actually John 15. But Matthew 22, there is another statement. This is actually made by Jesus. And he's being asked by the religious rulers, what is the greatest commandments, right? And he says, Matthew 22, 37 through 39, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind," period. So people can look at this and say, okay, here's one commandment. If you have a list, if anybody ever has lists, like you kind of go through the list and you do things that you know you can do, and then you feel good about yourself because you have some checks, right? And I feel that this is the way that people can look at this passage right here. All right, number one, good. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind. You know, I can do this. But then they separate it. Here's what comes next, verse 38. This is the first and greatest commandment, 39. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now here are the two great commandments that Jesus says. One is to love the Lord your God. And then it's almost like it is separate in our life in verse 39 that I will love my neighbor as myself. So half of the commandments in the Bible, there's 10, right? Half of them could be divided in saying, love your neighbor as yourself. It's that simple. There's 600 plus, commandments total in the Torah. And half of them could be said, this is how you obey the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is what Jesus is saying. But there is something that we have to address here. Like this statement, it is true and it is great. But what if we are addressing this statement to a sinful world and a world that is so full of evil and a world that is so full of self and of a world that has a hard time defining what love is? Then what does this verse mean? And I think when Jesus was speaking in John chapter 13, actually, and also in John chapter 15, when Jesus is speaking, he's understanding something that is very important for us that we also need to understand in our life, that we cannot love others as we love ourselves. Because the issue with that is self is always centered, isn't it? When I love somebody else, is the interest of that person there, or is it self? I remember, in China, just soul winning and talking to people about God, and I would sit down on a bench. I mean, obviously, it's China, so you're not handing out tracts, you're not track bombing people, you're not talking to hundreds of people in one day, but you sit on a bench and you start with small talk. You know, how's the weather? How's the food? These kind of things. What do you do for work? A famous Chinese question is how much money do you make? Everybody always asks that question. I said, millions. You should join my company. Starts a Sunday morning, 11 o'clock. You know, you start with small talk, and then you weave in the gospel, right? This is what you do. Billy Graham says, if you listen to somebody for 5 minutes, they will give you the key to their hearts. You got to listen to people, and they will tell you how to present the gospel. And you just listen to them. But, I mean, without fail, almost every single time, somebody would ask me this question, what do you want? You know, I'm sitting there talking to them. You know, conversations are going well. And, like, they look at me and says, what do you want? And I'll say, nothing. Nothing. And the reason why they ask that question is because in many human relationships, what is at the center? Self. And I have a relationship with somebody else. For what purpose? To gratify my selfish needs, either emotionally or materially. And for them, it was always who you know will take you places. So if you chum up to somebody just right, they're going to help you get somewhere better than you are now. They're going to owe you, you're going to owe them, you're going to help each other excel and get far in life. But it is always centered around self. And Jesus knew this. He knew that if self was involved, that whatever we do, everything that is pure will be tainted. That is why in John chapter 13, verse 34, which, you know, is saying the same thing as John 15, but he says it this way. He says, a new commandment I give you. There is something new that I give you. And it is this. I give you something new. That you love one another, not as you love yourself, because you don't even know how to love yourself. You know nothing about your needs. You know nothing about your potential. You know nothing about your calling. I mean, you know nothing about this. Even we are sitting here today, and we are seasoned Christians. We come to church. We sit under a pulpit that teaches truth. But we could be so blind to the call. We could be so blind to the will of God. And we know nothing about what we need. And I believe if we do, we'd be more radical in our faith, not only in missions, but also in how we express love towards those that are in the body of Christ. We in our church that we pride ourselves in this term, the body and fellowship. And I say amen, and we do. We're good at it. I love it. But we must remember that it is never self-centered, that it is always centered at the cross and what Christ has done for me. What Christ has done for you. It is amazing that we are told the same thing. We are told that we are to love. In both passages, Matthew chapter 22, we are told to love our neighbor. In John 13 and John 15, we are told to love our neighbor. And that word is agape. I don't know if anybody else is... You guys like that word agape love? We know what it means, right? You know, there's an attack right now in the church that wants to redefine agape love. There is. They're saying agape love is not unconditional love. There is no such thing. If you read your Bible, there is no such thing as unconditional love. They say it is the love of God, yes, but it is not unconditional. And if you study every context where the word agape love is, that it is unconditional love, and it's not only the love that, you know, God has towards us, and it's not only the love that God is asking us to have towards Him, but it also can be expressed in a worldly love, where people are so blinded by sin, they are so blinded by self, where they can love the world. That word can also be agape. It was used for Demas, who has forsaken me, Paul says. He loved the world. He agape'd. He set it down, and he followed after the world. That word agape here, it means unconditional love. Without a shadow of a doubt, look it up, study it. Read some old-fashioned, you know, Greek scholars, and they're going to say it is unconditional love. You read every verse in the Bible where that word is mentioned, and you're going to see that it is pointing to the unconditional love of God. But there is an attack on that, and it is the word that we are supposed to love our neighbor, we're supposed to love each other in the body of Christ. But look, in Matthew 22 and also in John chapter 15, the condition of that love is changing. One, it is like presupposing that I have love in my own heart, that I am going to give my own love. And another, it is the love of God. So in many ways, the action of love has not changed. I am to love my neighbor, but now the source of that love has changed. So if we go back to John chapter 15 and we go back a couple verses to verse 9, there is a very, very important verse that we need to understand and we need to settle in our life today. And as we settle it in our hearts, as we settle it in our daily life, and as we grow in maturity in that, I don't care who we are, if you've been here forever, there's always another way, another level to grow with God. Listen to verse 9. It says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Now listen, abide in my love. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. Those words right there, those four words, abide in my love, can change our life. Because what happens is that it becomes the new source of how I act. I cannot love my neighbor if the source of my action is self. Man, I can't even get out of bed. I couldn't actually. No. I can't even get out of bed if the source of my life is self. The source has to be the love of God. Abide in my love. We are exposed to the love of Christ and the love of God the Father, and we are simply told to abide in that love. Meaning, here is God loving the Son and the Son loving the Father, and then here is the Son loving the disciples. Okay? Now, in one sense, that love is all the same. It is reciprocal. It is happening. But then Jesus says something completely, abide in my love. Now, some scholars argue about this. They say it could be translated where you abide in loving towards me. But really, other scholars are saying this, and this is where we would say this is true, where we are abiding in a love that comes from God. That is the important part right there. It is my love. God, Jesus is saying, this is my love, not in love towards me. Don't abide in love towards me, meaning let's pull up our bootstraps, it's raining outside, get the raincoat on, tighten our belts, and we are going to work a little harder, and we are going to keep loving God. As much as it hurts, we're going to love him anyway. Right, that's how some people want to translate that verse. But really what it's saying is it's saying this. It says, this is my love. It is not your love that is centered with self. It is not a love of the world, and the world is defining it by self. But it is love as I am defining it. And that is how we are to abide. I want to read this definition of abide. A simple term. In simple terms, means to remain in a place, in the same place or position over a period of time. It describes something that remains where it is and continues in a fixed state and endures. That's what it means to abide. You're telling me, and this is amazing. You know, when I'm old, it's going to happen someday. Some people think I'm old now. I'm not. Not yet. But I'm going to be old someday. And you know where I want to be found? I want to find that the love of Christ is fixed in my life. I want to find that the love of Christ endures in my life. That's what I want to see. I want to see that. And I find that it is very possible that I could serve God when I am young. And I could live my whole heart for, you know, I could go on the mission field. I could give all my money. I could be radical in faith. And then I come back with nothing. And then I look at God and say, look, God, look at what I have given you. Look at what I have given you. I soul wind for you every day. I prayed. I taught the Bible. You know, I built a church. I sang for you. I taught for you. I did this. I served you with my whole heart. And now my hands are empty. You know, if you're a missionary, never lived overseas, you come home and, you know, you leave with no bags and you come home with a couple bags. You have nothing. You know, you're living in a basement. When all your friends are living in a palace and driving cars, and you're just like, hey, could I get a horse? Bicycle? Scooter? Find a little tricycle on the side of the road, like, all right, I will take that. Like, hey, God, I served you, and I have nothing. And what are we asking God? We're saying, God, I want you to express your great love more simply by giving me a watered-down version of love. And, you know, I don't... The cross is amazing, but that doesn't affect me now. I want this. You know, and name what this is. And then we become bitter and angry. And we say, hey, God. And you know what happens? We get sick. We get angry at God. And it just keeps, you know, somebody dies in the family. There's another trauma, another trauma, another trauma, another trauma. And we begin to live in a different source. We begin to live in self, and we are not abiding in the love of God. And God says, I gave everything I had. I gave my son for you. And he redeemed you. And he gave you an inheritance, and now he's calling you a child. And yes, this is terrible. And I weep. Just as Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem, over the coming turmoil, Jesus can weep over us in our states that we are in. But he says, but you will be with me in heaven. Is that not enough? The interesting thing about this word abide is that there's also this idea is, the idea is that because we are standing in something, it also means that we have to stand against something. Because if I am abiding in the love of God and I am fixed and it is enduring in my life, are there things that are going to come against the love of God in my life? Distractions? I mean, it starts out with simple things. You know, you're sick on a Sunday, so you're going to miss church. Starts out with a little sin in your life, and it is a distraction that is designed to keep you from abiding in the love of God. And we need to fight against those things. And this is amazing because oftentimes we speak in, you know, terms of Greek and we say, hey, this is the passive voice, meaning that God is the one who helps me to abide. But this verse here is in the active voice, meaning that I have to make a decision in my life to put myself in a place where I am under the love of God. I have to make that decision. That doesn't happen in my life when I am sitting at home playing video games and saying, hey, I'm not feeling so good, but God is with me. I can have church here on the couch. You know, I on one part it's true. Hey, we're having church in the streets, you know. Hey, wait a minute. This is the church. This is the church. Is that a spiritual event that you had? Yes. Was God there? Yes. Were there two or three gathered? Yes. But this is church, and we submit to a pulpit, and we come and we say, hey, pastor, I want to hear from you. I want to hear an expression of God's love today. When we sit in a place like that, what do we find? We find ourselves actively deciding to be in a place of abiding. I mean, and of course, Jesus says that this is in the imperative voice, meaning, you must do this. It is so important that your source becomes the love of Christ. This word love, we kind of mentioned that there's different terms about it. And I just want to say this, that we often define love as an emotion without any backbone, right? But when we look at the cross, did Jesus have backbone? Could he have stepped down from that cross? We're told he could have. The Garden of Gethsemane was an opportunity for him to say, hey, do you know what? Maybe we're going to fill the plan of God out a different way. But no, he said, your will be done, Lord. Let's go. Let's go. It's time. Doesn't he say that? Hey, disciples, get up. It's time. Let's go. Meaning, they're going to take me. They're going to beat me. They're going to crucify me. And my mission will be accomplished in saving your soul. I mean, this is so amazing. I have a lot of notes here, and we're not going to get to them all. But simply want to kind of stop right there. And I think you guys understand in the right sense of what God's love is, that it has conviction. You know, it does have conviction. It does have understanding. It is compassionate. We understand God's love. And we need to stop right here. And we need to understand that this, that the degree that I have learned Christ's love will also be the degree in which I abide in his love. Meaning this, if I understand the depths of the cross and his love for me, that will be the degree in which I abide in him. And I really want this message to be simple, because we can complicate Christianity so much. In a world where the internet is a big part of our life, I mean, you guys are listening to messages on YouTube, on podcasts, and you are at your fingertips, you have access to so many different teachers. And on one hand, that is good. But don't let that distract you from abiding in God's love. Because I could become so distracted at all these theological terms and, hey, this sect and this group and this. Is there a right and wrong? Is there conviction? Yes. Yes, there is. Is there absolute truth? Can this be defined correctly? Yes. But Jesus gave the church to a man who couldn't even say, God, I love you. Jesus gave the church to a man who had the first vision. It wasn't the first vision of grace. It wasn't Paul. It was Peter. But he had a hard time obeying the voice of God and living in grace. See, we could point our fingers and say, hey, this theology is wrong, this theology is wrong. And I'm saying that we should have backbone, we should have conviction in our life, we should have understanding. But I like this one quote that I read the other day about the love of God. It says that the love of God is the braid that holds all Christian graces together. The love of God is the braid that holds all Christian graces together. And we could say this, that there is divine anger. There is forgiveness. There is righteousness. There is long-suffering. There is patience. There is chastisement. We look in the Bible and we see the nature of God. And what holds that together is love. The love of God. So if we see Christ's love in a shallow or misunderstood way, then my abiding with God will be shallow. But if I become rooted and grounded in love, then my abiding will be sure and steadfast. See, family, there's so much happening in our world, and, you know, it's going to get more exciting, actually. It's just getting started, baby. It's like every time you turn the news on, there's something crazy going on. Every time you hear, you find out something about some pastor doing something that is unbiblical. I mean, it is a mess out there. Hello? It's a mess out there. And if you're not rooted and grounded in the love of God, you will not be sure and steadfast in your relationship with Him. One historian said this about John. He said, so deeply was this commandment engraved in the heart of John that in his extreme old age, when he used to be carried to the public assemblies of believers, his constant saying was, "Little children, love one another." His disciples, wearied at last with the constant repetition of the same words, asked him why he constantly said the same thing. He said this, "Because it is a commandment of the Lord, and the observation of it alone is sufficient." And as we observe the expression of body life in our church and fellowship, it is also an expression of my abiding in Christ's everlasting love. Amen. 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 Right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for your love. I mean, and we turn to the epistles and we say, what could separate us from the love of God? And the simple answer is absolutely nothing. And I pray that today we might have realized that a little bit more, and that we can learn to abide in that, and that the action of our life will begin to flow from the observation of Jesus on the cross. We just thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.